Father God, I ask particularly in the midst of a chaotic morning that you would give me clear-headedness and a faithfulness to your word that comes from you. And Father, please help me to get the Bible right. And I ask that you would help us to be able to listen, to be able to put away the things that are troubling us or distracting us. And yes, please do good to us through your word this morning. Amen. Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to read from verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And so also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And we thank God for his good words this morning. Friends, it is clear, just from reading, that this was the darkest of days. Imagine, if you can, that you've never read the gospel before, and you get up to this story, and we are presented with a big problem. After all that has happened in Matthew's gospel story, the exciting adventures of Jesus, who has done amazing miracles, he's changed people's lives and hearts, now his life seems to be coming to an abrupt and horrible end. Jesus's friends had all left him at this point, but I wonder if any of them had remained close enough to see the action on this Friday. What would they have seen? What would they have felt? And I'm fairly sure that they would have thought that they were seeing failure. They would have felt like they were reaching the conclusion of a failed project. Jesus, if you've been with us throughout Matthew's gospel, he is talking about this amazing sounding kingdom. For 3 years, he's been talking about it. A kingdom of healing, a kingdom of forgiveness, a kingdom of abundance. But now, here is the one who is supposed to be leading it, the king himself, hanging, bloodied, and dying on the cross. Had they been following a fraud, a magician perhaps, a well-meaning madman? To anyone looking on, as they look at that man, nailed up and struggling to breathe, it looks like failure. It looks hopeless. This morning, we are going to think about those failures, those bleak and hopeless moments as Jesus died, as we just walk through the scene and we feel the darkness of that day. But I also want us to know this. We're going to look beyond the apparent failures too. I want us to glimpse something greater, something more wonderful than anyone who was watching on had realized. I want us to see today in that what looked like failure, Jesus was actually achieving a true and extraordinary victory. But we'll just pause on that for a minute. And we're going to look at what looked like the failures of the cross. Hopefully there should be an outline behind us. That will show us where we're going. I'm going to talk about four failures of the cross, just walking through the passage. And firstly, this is verse 27 to 31, the joke king. The joke king. Okay, so look at the story. Look at verse 27. I want you to imagine a whole battalion of jeering soldiers. They force Jesus into this grotesque play. They take off his clothes, verse 28. And then they dress him up like some sort of fancy king. What do? Verse 28, 29, they shove some brambles, some thorns together in Jesus' head to make it look like a crown. They put a reed in his right hand to look like a scepter. Verse 28, they put a scarlet robe on him, a royal cloak. And that would all be quite fun, wouldn't it? It would be quite cute if it was a five-year-old putting on bits from a dressing-up box, but it's not like that at all. What is it like? He's a prisoner. He's been physically forced, you know, that they stripped him. There was a whole battalion, possibly hundreds of them, jostling around, kneeling, jeering, "Hail, King of the Jews," spitting on him, hitting him with this stick. And when they're finished having their fun, they lead him away to be killed. It is inhumane what is happening. It is torture. It is terrifying. And it's making a point. The idea of Jesus as king is a joke. They're making fun of this king of the Jews because Jesus in this moment so obviously isn't kingly. They call him a king and they treat him like an animal. And just to drive home that point, the sign of the cross, we come across it a few verses later, says, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews, dying on the cross." It's there to emphasize the failure of the joke king and his joke of a kingdom. The project seems defeated before it has even started. But then look at something else. Think about the powerless king. Verses 32 to 40. What do we get in verse 32? We get this man called Simon. He is roped in to carry Jesus's cross for him. So in those days, prisoners who were going to be executed, they would normally carry their own crossbeam that would then be fixed with them on it to the upright waiting for them at the place of death. We're not told why Jesus doesn't carry his own crossbeam, but it seems to be that the beating that he's received has made Jesus unable to carry this piece of wood. He is not powerful. He is weak here. They make more fun of him in verse 34 by offering him an undrinkable drink. And then actually, slightly weirdly, Matthew seems to skip the moment of crucifixion, giving it just a few words in verse 35, deciding instead to focus on the things going on around it. We know, don't we, the picture of those soldiers in verse 35 who cast lots for Jesus' clothes, you know, who gets what. But we don't often think about the state that that left Jesus in. The films, the paintings, they would portray Jesus probably with some sort of modest loincloth on. But as was typical of those being executed, he's naked here. It is deeply shameful. He's exposed and weak. And verse 40, just look, verse 40, people shouting at him, remind him just how powerless he is. He's supposed to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, they say. Well, look at him now. He couldn't move a single brick. And the moments of failure and hopelessness, they keep piling on, follow with us. This is the third thing. We see the king who can't save himself. Verse 40 to 43. So verse 40, they shout, "Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Well, Jesus doesn't come down from the cross. He seems to be as weak as they think. And the fact that he doesn't come down from the cross, well, it seems to have implications. He cannot save himself. So verse 40, that seems to prove that he is not the Son of God. Verse 42, it seems to prove that he is not the King of Israel. In verse 43, it seems that the God Jesus trusts must be a fake or an insufficient God. Jesus not coming down from the cross and that his God doesn't deliver him. Well, it provides all the evidence they need that Jesus' claims to divinity, even his claims to know God at all, are false. And these, by the way, are the religious leaders laughing here at the uselessness of God. Jesus cannot save himself. If he did, they say that they would believe. But he doesn't. And the king, to those looking on, seems to be exposed as a sham. And one more thing on the bleak hopelessness that it looks like we're seeing on the cross. That is, number four, the abandoned king. Verse 43 to 50. This is the worst of it all. Verse 43, what do they do? They taunt Jesus, saying that the God he trusts should deliver him. You know, try and imagine, if you've been with us, how painful that must be for Jesus to hear. And we saw a couple of weeks ago, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing and trusting his father's will that he should die, knowing that there is no other way to achieve what he is trying to achieve, and knowing that his father will soon abandon him. And then look down at verse 46. As Jesus has been hanging there, at the ninth hour, he cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in that moment, you see, he is forsaken by God. The Father turns his back on the Son. Jesus is cut off totally and dreadfully alone, ripped away from God, from the giver of everything good, from the giver of life itself, his eternal and loving Father. You see, the failure, the weakness, the hopelessness, it is complete. And even God has abandoned Jesus. And so, in verse 50, and I'm sorry we're skipping so many details, he cried out with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. That is, he died. And there it was, the darkest day. Miserable, a failure, weak and hopeless. But as Christians, we know, don't we, that the cross is foolishness to many, but to some it is the very power of God. And even this darkest night, it does give way to a dawn. The dawn of a more glorious day than we could have hoped. And I'm sure my second title, it's up there in the screen, I'm sure it does it little justice. But I want us to see in four parts now the victories of the cross. And they sort of mirror what we were talking about before. So first of all, I want us to see the kingdom established. So the idea of Jesus as king was something that the Roman soldiers, the Jewish leaders, they thought was a joke. But you know, the way that Matthew has been writing his gospel account, the kingship of Jesus is maybe the key to the whole of Matthew's gospel. Don't know if you remember way back in chapters 3 and 4, John the Baptist and Jesus used the same words. They said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is near because the king is here. Jesus had arrived. You go on a couple more chapters, the whole Sermon on the Mount was Jesus teaching about what life in his kingdom is like. Many of his miracles were done to demonstrate how brilliant it would be to be part of Jesus's kingdom. And I need to say this morning that the cross, it doesn't end the dream of the kingdom, but rather it establishes it. This is how the kingdom is achieved. This is, if you like, the coronation of the king. It was supposed to be the defeat of a royal pretender. But actually, as Matthew sees it, Jesus' kingship was cemented at the cross. So do you remember 2 weeks ago, what Jesus said to Caiaphas in chapter 26, he said to him, "From now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Now, Jesus was talking about what was about to happen. He was talking about the cross. The world would see there Christ enthroned with God-given power, greater than any other king. Over the page, if you were to turn to the very end of Matthew's gospel, we'll get there in 2 weeks. Jesus says then that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Whatever's going on here, Matthew would have us understand that the cross was not the death of the kingdom, but the crowning of its king. And we will see in a minute that actually there could be no kingdom at all were it not for the cross. Here's the second victory of the powerful king. The powerful king. So, we've seen the story. But Jesus looked so weak and so powerless. But if you thought that Jesus died limp and floppy and weak, check out verses 51 to 53. His death caused an earthquake. It caused rocks to split. And if that's not powerful enough for you, look at the next two verses. The death of Jesus and his resurrection, we find out, which happens later, it caused tombs to crack open and the dead to rise. Imagine you'd have been standing around in a graveyard that day. Stones thrown aside, soil being clawed out of the way, and the recently dead, they just start wandering back to town. What a day that would have been. What power can do that? But that's not all. So do you remember back in verse 40, they mocked Jesus with this misapplied quote of his. "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days," they said. They were trying to make the point that Jesus was weak, but they had completely missed the point. And if they'd actually been listening when Jesus said that, when Jesus was talking about that, and you can go and look it up if you want in John chapter 2, he was talking about his body, which was going to be destroyed and then rebuilt after 3 days. He was going to be raised to life again. It takes a certain power to save yourself from death. But Jesus is talking about the kind of power that will bring him back from death. And we read this knowing what happens next. Now we see it in verse 53. We will see it next week. The powerful king rises from the dead. He has power over death. He was not a weak king. And then the third thing, we see the saving king. We see the saving king. So his mockers, they had said over and over again, "You can't save yourself, you can't save yourself." And the implication being that he was useless, that he couldn't save others either. But as they call out, the big problem for them is they don't understand what kind of saving Jesus came for. They don't understand the kind of salvation that he came to give. So again, if you can cast your minds back months and years, actually, I think, probably for us, to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 1, verse 21, the Christmas story. The angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and tells him that Mary will have a baby and they should call him Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. This is what Jesus is here for. He's not here to save people from their immediate peril, although he sometimes did that. He is here to save them from their eternal peril. He is here to save his people from their sins. We know, if we've been paying any attention to Matthew's gospel so far, that Jesus could have saved himself from the cross. He has done much harder miracles. If you can walk on water and make food come out of nowhere and can control the weather, you can pop a couple of nails out your hands and come down to the ground. And we know that he said he can call down legions of angels from heaven if he wanted. But we also know from the last chapter, back in 26, of the Last Supper, that he said his blood was to be poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. You see, they don't get that it is through Jesus' death that he will save. You know, just think about it for a minute. If they got their wish as they shouted up at Jesus, "Save yourself," Imagine if Jesus had come down from the cross. Well, they say in verse 42, well, then they would have believed in him. But there wouldn't have been anything to believe in. If Jesus had saved himself, he wouldn't have saved anyone else. Not me, not you. His blood was the price that was needed. His blood was the price that needed to be paid to save us from our sins. And so he chose to stay up on the cross. He chose the nails in his hands and the beatings and the mocking, the asphyxiation that comes with hanging up there nailed to a cross. He chose death and the anger of God. He chose not to save himself because he came to save others. And I want us there to move into our last point, the last victory, and that is the reconciling King. Because yes, Jesus was abandoned by God. He was forsaken. He faced God's anger and rejection. Why? Well, because in saving us from our sins, he took our sins upon himself and faced the consequence for them. That's why we say that he died, so that we could be forgiven. Most of us probably have an idea of this, but to sin, it's rejection of God, isn't it? It's saying no to his rules, no to his kingship. Sin makes us enemies with God. And on the cross, Jesus became God's enemy. And he bore God's anger at sin. You know, the darkness we see in verse 45, it's symbolic that throughout the Bible, that's used as a symbol of God's anger, his just anger, his righteous judgment of sin. That is why the sky is then dark that day. Jesus became God's enemy and bore God's anger at sin. He took our place so that we could be counted as God's friends, so that we could be reconciled to him. You see, verse 51, famously, we know what happens there. As Jesus dies, the curtains of the temple are ripped from top to bottom. The entrance to the Holy of Holies, the place that God dwelt, it's open. Jesus became God's enemy so that we could be God's friends, so that we could be reconciled to God. It's the reason that he can promise his disciples and his disciples in every generation the closing words of Matthew 28. That behold, he would be with them always to the very end of the age. He would be with them because we are not cut off anymore. We are not enemies anymore. We are reconciled. It's why we got that lovely note from Jesus a couple of weeks that he knew even though his disciples would abandon him, he would meet them again afterwards. Though they had rejected him, he would be friends with them once more. He is the reconciling King. The cross brings the believing person back to God, brings the believing person into God's kingdom and into his family. And so as we end this morning, as we look at Christ on the cross, we need to see beyond the apparent failures. Our God, Christian believer, know this, our God is not weak. He is not useless. He is not defeated. He is not dead. And he has saved us if we believe in him. And I suppose one outcome of that would be that we ought to be so bowled over with the brilliance and the victory of our Lord Jesus that we would be like the centurion Down in verse 54, and those who were with him, filled with awe, full of praise and acknowledgement of who Jesus really is. He really is the Son of God. He really is the King he claims to be. But another outcome, it almost goes without saying, but we must trust Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. If you've never trusted Jesus before for forgiveness, let today's story of his death on the cross persuade you that you must. Do talk to one of us if you want to know more about what it looks like to trust Jesus going forward. And I think one more final outcome is that for the Christian, for someone who believes in Jesus, failure is not the end of the road. And so perhaps we feel defeated by suffering this morning, defeated by grief, depression, poverty, injustice, uncertainty, illness. We belong to Jesus, the great King, who not only has all authority over this world, but who uses his kingly sovereignty to love and serve and save us, who has power even to give life to the dead. In him there is safety and hope. Even his death was not the end. And our sufferings will not be the end for us either in him. Perhaps alternatively, we feel defeated by sin this morning. We're caught in a hole. We've given up fighting it. Or we're living scared that someone will find us out, discover what's really going on in our hearts or what's really going on in our lives. Sin, it is our big failure. But hear this from the passage this morning. The cross turns that into victory because Jesus chose to die specifically in order to forgive your sin. And so, Christian person, confess it and repent of it with gladness. For Christ paid for it on the cross. If we believe in him, we bear that burden no more. We don't have to make up for our failure of sin because Christ has paid the penalty and welcomed us into his kingdom. He is not weak or powerless or a joke. He is the powerful, worthy, saving, merciful, loving, and reconciling King. A king who demands our love and a king who is worth trusting. And on that note, I'm going to pray for us. Our Father God, in some ways we hate what we read of the suffering and the death of Jesus as he died to pay for the sins of sinners like us. But Father, we also love what we read because he so loved the world that he chose to die that many could be saved by believing in him. So Father, please help us this morning trust him for the first time or for the thousandth time. Father, please grow our confidence in him. Father, please strengthen our buckling knees when it feels like we live in failure. Help us to know that we have the supreme and sovereign King on our side who has died for us and defeated death. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Amen.